Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And this morning we want to look at verses 7 and 8. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for the important truths found in it. We just ask that your Spirit would be our teacher now. In Christ's name, amen. This morning we're going to look at the beginning of verse 7 and verse 8, and we're going to skip over the middle of verse 7 or the end of verse 7. We'll look at that next week because Paul really has two main themes, sort of like sandwiched, the first part of verse 7 and the second in verse 8, and then there's that roast beef in the middle. We'll get to that next week. But this morning we want to look at, Paul said he had the Philippians in his heart. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. Here Paul says it was meet or fitting for him to think this of them. And the word meet here doesn't just mean fitting. It's not the normal word that's often translated meet or fitting. This is the word for righteous. And Paul's saying here that it is righteous for him to have the kinds of thoughts that he just had in the previous section. And so what thoughts? Paul was justified in saying what he just said. He was justified in thinking what he just thought. And so what were those thoughts that he says are meet for him to think this of them all? Well, it was righteous or meet or fitting, or he was justified in being confident, in having a settled conviction that the good work that God began in the Philippians, God would finish in them. He would complete it one day. Paul knew they were truly saved, and therefore it was right for him to believe that one day they would be glorified, that one day their salvation would reach its final goal, and they would all be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul was justified in those thoughts. Paul was justified in thinking of every believer as a work in progress. God isn't finished. God was right, Paul was right, rather, in thinking that every believer in Philippi was a masterpiece that God was in the process of finishing, but it was as of yet incomplete. Paul thought of believers in Philippi as those who were recipients of God's saving grace, and therefore, ultimately, they would be the trophies of God's grace throughout all eternity. So look around at the person sitting in front of you and behind you and beside you. If they're born again, for all eternity, they will be held up before men and angels, before the whole universe, as trophies of God's grace. Look at the marvelous thing God can do with a piece of dirt like us, made of clay. That's how God sees us from heaven's vantage point. God sees the end from the beginning. And God looks at the believer as if we were already finished. Because that's how God sees life. God sees his time is nothing to the Lord. He sees the whole parade. We see one little section at a time. So in verse 7 we discover that it was right, it was just, it was righteous for Paul to think these thoughts of his brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi. And that tells us something. It tells us that it is not righteous for us to think otherwise of believers. Now, we're talking about individuals here, not talking about movements or what's going on in the evangelical world. In the next verse, he tells us we need discernment in that realm. But when it comes to one another in the local body, we're not to look down on a brother because he hasn't reached a certain level of maturity. We're to give them time to grow. It's not righteous of us to assume that somebody's not saved because they fell into sin. Now, this doesn't mean we should coddle anyone in their sin. But it does mean if they get back up and they confess their sin and want to get right with the Lord, then we should seek to help them, help restore them and get them back on their feet, and we should receive them as a work in progress and believe that God will finish that work in them one day. It is right for us, it is righteous for us to see great potential in every believer. And not just to focus on the spots and wrinkles that our eyes so easily gravitate towards, but rather to see and believe that one day all those spots will be cleansed and all those wrinkles will be ironed out. And boy, is that helpful in our interpersonal relationships as problems arise. Now, the church at Philippi was a wonderful church. This was no Corinth. Corinth was riddled with sin and problems, but that was not the case in Philippi. And yet, they did have their problems. Euodias and Syntyche were butting heads. Paul had to deal in chapter 2, and he had to call them to be like-minded. Evidently, there was some kind of friction there, some kind of conflict. Somebody had driven a wedge in between people. And we all know what human nature is like. When a wedge is driven between two people, the first thing that pops into our minds is to vilify the other person, to demonize them. And yet Paul says, it is righteous for me to think of them not as a demon, but as they will be in Jesus Christ, like Him. And it's pretty hard for us to think that way. It's not natural for us. But it is righteous for us to think this of others. And that's what the mind of Christ is all about. Paul deals with that in chapter 2. And the result of Christ working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, it's a work of transformation that takes place inwardly and eventually manifests itself outwardly. And it will have, the fact that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith is going to have an effect on the way we think. So that as time goes on and we grow in maturity and we become more and more like the Lord Jesus, we begin to think like Christ. And more we manifest the mind of Christ. And when that's the case, then we're going to be looking at one another as God does, as the finished product. And it's right for us to think this. That's what verse 7 says. And anything less is not right. And by the way, there's a theological term for that in the Scriptures, for thinking something that's not right. And that theological term is, it's hard to say, sin. It is sin for us to think in a manner that's ungodly, that's not like Christ, that doesn't stem from the mind of Christ. And when we find ourselves in conflict with a brother or sister in the Lord, if we genuinely think of them as Christ does, it goes a long way towards diffusing that conflict. And sometimes even without speaking a word. Now Paul tells us in verse 7 how it was that he was able to think righteous thoughts about them all. How was it that Paul was able to look at all the believers in Philippi and think of them as God does? And to realize that one day they're going to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he tells us the reason he was able to think righteous thoughts was because I have you in my heart. There's a connection between our thoughts and our heart. Paul was able to think of the believers in Philippi as the finished product because he was able to see them in Christ. As righteous, as saints, as sanctified, as holy, as sons of God, without spot or wrinkle. And the reason was because those folks are in Paul's heart. Now, when Paul says the Philippians were in his heart, that's not the same as saying they were on my mind. You know, just suppose you were in the sixth grade and you get caught dunking the girl's ponytail in the inkwell. I never saw that in my days, believe me. But just suppose you got in trouble in the sixth grade and the teacher says, after school, you're going to visit the principal. Now that student would have the principal on his mind all day long. But that's not the same as saying he's on his heart. So you can have somebody on your mind that's not necessarily on your heart. And when they're on your mind and not in your heart, why, that young boy, his heart is going to be full of anxiety and fear as he thinks about his meeting with the principal. And when Paul said they were in his heart, that's not the same thing as saying they were under my skin. Sometimes people can get under our skin, and they bother us, their irritations, their aggravations. And that doesn't bring joy to our heart. And certainly someone that's under our skin, that's not the same as being in our heart. And others, we might say, they're on my nerves. That's not the same as being in our heart. And some people we even see as being in our way. They bother us. They're a hindrance. They're a nuisance. Well, when that's our view of people, the end result is not going to be joy in the heart. Paul was able to think righteous thoughts of his brethren because they were not on his nerves, not under his skin, not in his way, but in his heart. And so his thoughts, what went on in his mind and in his heart, his affection for them, they're related. We often think about things that are going on in our hearts. And that's why Paul thought good thoughts about these folks. Because there was affection in Paul's hearts for his brethren in Philippi. And Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, because you're saved, because you're born again, because you have a new nature and Christ dwells within our hearts, nobody has to teach you to love one another as believers. It's normal for Christians to love one another. And so Paul makes it clear in this passage that the mind and heart, his thoughts and his feelings, though related, were distinct. But notice in verse 7, Paul says, it's meet for me to think this of you all. It was fitting for Paul to think, and this word think here means to think, to ponder, to exercise the mind, to set one's mind upon something. That's what the term means. And I emphasize that because I was somewhat disappointed in reading some of the modern translations in this verse. Let me see if you can notice a difference in the ESV. It reads, it is right for me to feel this way about you. And the NIV says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you. And the New American Standard says, it is only right for me to feel this way about you all. It seems to be an interesting commentary on our touchy-feely culture, that modern translators would translate phroneo as feel rather than the normal way to translate it, which is think. And even there is one place in the King James where this term is translated, set your affection on, but there's a marginal note the translators put in there that means, and they give you the real meaning of it, set your mind on things above. And sometimes we confuse our feelings and thoughts. Sometimes we say, I feel that we should do such and such, when we really mean, I think we should do such and such. And it's dangerous for us to go by our feelings because they're different than our thoughts. Thoughts in our minds can be expressed in words. Not perfectly, but pretty well. You can express your thoughts in words. And the good thing about thoughts and words is that once they're expressed in words, then they can be compared to Scripture to see whether they line up or not. But when we go by our feelings, it's almost impossible to express feelings in words. And therefore, feelings can't really be compared very well to the Bible. And that's why it's dangerous for us to be led of our feelings rather than thoughts. Thoughts can be compared to Scripture, and if they don't line up, they need to be rejected. And being led by our feeling is exactly the sentiment of the charismatic movement today. And it's problematic because feelings can deceive us. Jeremiah wrote, the heart is deceptive above all things and desperately wicked. this passage in Philippians 1:7, Paul teaches us to think the correct thoughts about other believers and to think about them as God does, as the finished product. And in fact, in the book of Philippians, Paul gives us lots of things to think about. He commands us to think about things that are true and lovely and honest and full of good report and virtue, etc. There are a lot of commands in the Bible that tell us what to think. Precious few that tell us what to feel. Thinking about our brothers and sisters in Christ as a masterpiece of God under construction is true. And it's honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. And so it is righteous for Paul to think this way of the believers in Philippi and for us to see each other that way. And so, yes, there is a connection between the head and the heart. Paul had these thoughts in his head because he had affection in his heart for the Philippians. But the question comes, how can I think good thoughts about that person that I don't like? How can I think good thoughts about that person that are true and right when I don't have him in my heart? When I think of him, it's just irritation or aggravation or anger or bitterness. Well, now, that's become a heart problem, hasn't it? And the heart is the seat of our inner life. Reynolds Showers refers to the heart as that inner control center of the human being. And in our heart, there are both thoughts and feelings. The book of Proverbs, Solomon says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." So we think in our heart, but we also feel in our hearts. And that's why man can't see inside. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ warns us that out of the heart flow all kinds of evil things. And all those evil things that come out of our heart, it's like they're coming out of a sewer. Adultery, fornication, theft, murder. Jesus said that all comes out of the heart of man. It originated in our hearts. And if you turn to Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 23, it's no surprise that Solomon warns us, commands us, in Proverbs 4:23, to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart, guard your heart, protect your heart, and do it with all that you've got. This is the control center of our whole being. Control the thoughts in our hearts. Don't be moved by the feelings of our hearts. Everything has to be judged by God's word. For out of the heart come all the issues of life. Everything is sourced in here, both good and evil. And that's why we need to be keeping our hearts, reading God's word every day, so that our minds and hearts are going to be renewed and refreshed and challenged. And not only reading the scriptures, but submitting to it and bowing before God in obedience and yielding and surrendering. That process ought to be going on all day long, moment by moment. Husbands and wives are commanded to love one another. But that's a command that is to be obeyed. It's something that we do. And you know, sometimes the feelings aren't there. There might have been a rip-roaring fight the night before, and the feelings just aren't there that next day. But guess what? That Bible verse is still there. And even after your fight, it still says, husbands, love your wives. And so we're not to wait until our feelings catch up. We're to do what God said. And so we can love by demonstrating deeds of kindness, deeds of grace, deeds of goodness. And so we can do good things to our partner. And if we practice that over time, the feelings will catch up. it's really hard to command feelings. You know, when someone's really angry, you can't just say, rejoice. The feelings take a while to catch up. The command is to do something about it. And we have a very special guest in our heart. Christ dwells within us. And so when it comes to that person that's on our nerves or under our skin or in our way, we have the mind of Christ. We have access to the mind of Christ because He dwells within us. And guess what? When we begin thinking like Christ does about that person, you'll be surprised how much less irritating he really is. And I hope it's not me. And in fact, as time goes on and our mind is renewed and we manifest more and more of the mind of Christ and the compassion of Christ, that person that was under our skin, over time we might discover that we're actually developing an affection for him in our heart. And when we have that affection in our heart, it's so much easier to think good thoughts about that person. But the thoughts come first. And it requires a regenerated heart. And it requires a regenerated heart that is yielded and tender and surrendered to Christ and controlled by His Spirit. And as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, with knowledge in our head and His grace in our hearts, then we're manifesting the mind of Christ. And we'll discover that we're able to think good thoughts about that person whom before we didn't have a lot of affection for. And so here is one of the privileges that is ours because Christ dwells within us. The mind of Christ. And we're going to see in chapter 2 that in order to manifest the mind of Christ, we need to be selfless, surrendered, and humbled. Self needs to get out of the way, just like we saw in Sunday school this morning. Reckon that old self life to be dead. And it's amazing how much easier it is to get along with others when we reckon that old man to be dead, when we believe what God said about him. They don't seem to irritate us anymore. You know why? Because it's really hard to irritate a dead person. That old, judgmental, self-righteous, self-centered, self-promoting person needs to be kept on the cross by faith. Reckon him to be dead moment by moment. And it's amazing how that will transform our relationship with others. Christ dwelling in us is intended by God to be a supremely practical. And so Paul goes on to explain in even more detail here how he was able to think the right thoughts of his brethren. He had them in his heart. And then he goes on to say, in verse 8, "For God is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Paul expresses here his affection for the Philippian believers. He previously said that they were on his heart, and now he says that he longs for them, and that's a deep inner desire. In fact, in some contexts, it's translated lust in a bad sense, but here it's obviously used in a good sense. Paul was longing, he was yearning for them, he was craving for their fellowship. That word long for is used by Peter of a baby desiring milk, craving it. In chapter 4, Paul tells us, Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, "My brethren, my dearly beloved and longed for." So Paul had an affection for them in his heart and he longed for them in his heart. But what's interesting to me is that he says, "I long after you all." Every single one of them. This is true brotherly love. This is the love of God in the heart of a believer for those of like precious faith. This is the love of God for the family of God, which is so perfectly normal and natural for one who is filled with the Spirit. It is a love, a family love, an affectionate kind of love for all those who are born again. And if you're genuinely born again, there's going to be a longing, a desire to be with others of like precious faith. And assembling together is not a duty or an obligation, but a delight. And so this is the kind of supernatural affection that Paul had for all the believers in Philippi, even the one or two there that may have rubbed him the wrong way while he was there. Paul had a deep inner desire for their fellowship, just because they were saved, just because they were part of the family of God. He had a deep compassion. And you know, this is a term that Paul used. Well, let's turn there. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 3. Here Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you." So Paul had a deep compassion, not just for the Philippians, but he also had a deep inner compassion even for the carnal and worldly Corinthians, some of whom were undermining Paul's ministry. So Paul's brotherly love was not just for a special little clique. It was for all the believers. It wasn't just for the in crowd. It wasn't just for a small circle of friends that he had at Philippi. It was for all of them. In fact, when we have brotherly affection only for a small circle of believers in the assembly, it's not brotherly love at all. That's the way the world operates. It chooses friends on the basis of those that please self. And only those who like the things we like. That's social affection. It's not wrong, it's not evil, but it isn't spiritual. And it's not the love of God working in the heart. So a question is going to arise as we think of these things. If we're expected to love all the brethren with the love of God, even those we don't seem to get along with very well, and it's not our nature to love them, the ones that get under our skin or on our nerves, then where is this love going to come from? Well, Paul answers that question here in the bowels of Jesus Christ. It's not going to come from us naturally. Human nature does not have affection for others that rub us the wrong way. Human nature is selfish and picky. It is exclusive and cliquey. And it's very natural and normal to behave that way, but that's exactly the problem. It's natural and not spiritual. It's how the natural man lives and behaves and thinks. It's how the natural mind and heart operated. But true brotherly love is not found in us. True brotherly love is found only in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And that's an old English word, one of the words I wish was translated a little differently, but it had a different meaning back then. And it meant the intestines or the gut. And I kind of like that word, gut. It's used literally in the book of Acts where Judas hung and all his guts, his bowels, his intestines came out. But most often it's used figuratively. And it's used figuratively because in Paul's day, they used the word bowels or intestine or gut to illustrate the compassion and tenderheartedness. It's almost a synonym to what we would refer to today as the heart. We say that's where our affections are. And, you know, our illustration is no better than theirs. The physical organ, obviously, is not the seat of the emotions, but they chose the gut. That's where they felt their emotions, in their stomach. And Paul longed for the Philippian believers. He had great affection for every last one of them. But his affection was not natural. It was supernatural. It didn't originate with Paul. Rather, his love for the Philippian believers and for the Corinthian believers, his love for them originated not in his own gut, but in the gut of Jesus Christ. Now, as human beings, we all have normal, natural affection. Unsaved people have natural affection for one another, and that's good. That's the way God designed the world to function. It's natural for a mother to have great affection for her baby and for other family members, and even to have affection for those beyond your immediate family, distant relatives and community members. And to varying degrees, our natural affection will extend on and on beyond our immediate family. And sometimes unsaved people have demonstrated a great amount of natural affection. Mother Teresa comes to mind. She demonstrated a great amount of natural affection for the poor and the homeless in Calcutta. She had great human compassion on those poor people. And we saw in our country not too long ago, there was a great outpouring of natural affection and compassion for those poor victims in Haiti. And that's all good as far as it goes, but natural affection is very limited. It has its drawbacks. It's often selective. You know, the Israelis and the Palestinians may have great natural affection for themselves and their family and their countrymen, but not much for each other. It's very selective. And it's limited. Natural affection will only take you so far. And it can even be extinguished. We can harden our hearts towards others. And in fact, Paul warns in the last days that things will be so bad that they will be without natural affection. But Paul isn't speaking about natural affection for the Philippians. He's talking about supernatural affection. Something that did not come from Paul's old self-life, but rather it came from the gut of Jesus Christ. So how does this happen? Well, the book of Philippians emphasizes, in a wonderful way, the fact of the indwelling Christ. That he lives within every born-again person. He dwells in our hearts by faith. And Paul lets us know later on in this chapter that Christ's life is in us. And so we have the potential to manifest the life of Christ in our mortal bodies. And in chapter 2, he lets us know that the mind of Christ dwells within us. And we have the potential to manifest the mind of Christ. Here he tells us that the gut of Christ, the compassion of Christ, dwells within us. And there is that potential for us to manifest that as well. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Here Paul is addressing the Colossians. They've been chosen specially by God, and they're called holy and beloved. And now Paul tells them what to put on. Bowels of mercies and kindness. Humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering. So as believers, we're commanded to put on mercy, compassion towards others. And Paul manifested this mercy and compassion that he had toward all the believers in Philippi. And so, on the one hand, it comes natural when we're filled with the Spirit. It's the most normal thing in the world to have compassion for God's people. But on the other hand, we're commanded because sometimes God's people can get under our skin or on our nerves. And again, I hope it's not me. But Paul's love for the Philippians was not just his natural affection. It was Christ's affection for them manifested through a yielded vessel. It was the love of Christ. It was the compassion that Christ had for the Philippian believers, and Paul was merely a channel, a conduit, a tool, an instrument that God used to channel the love of Christ towards the Philippians. And that's why it was able to be, Paul was able to manifest his compassion towards all of them. And that's the potential that every one of us has as a born-again Christian, to manifest the indwelling life and mind and compassion and heart of Christ towards others. But there's a problem. And the problem is me. The problem is self. I'm my biggest problem, and you're your biggest problem. And while Christ is always willing to manifest His compassion, and while the Spirit is always willing, the flesh is weak. And sometimes self gets in the way. And self needs to be dealt with. And God's answer for dealing with that old self-life is the cross. I am crucified with Christ. I don't have to live that way anymore. We are to know this and believe this. Kind of sounds like what we saw in Romans 6 this morning. God wants us to know these facts and to account it, to reckon it to be true. And by faith, we are to constantly be, moment by moment, reckoning that old man to be dead, because that's what hinders Christ from manifesting His compassion towards all of His people and towards others in the world as well. And when self is out of the way, then we are able to manifest Christ. We are able to walk in newness of life. And we are free to manifest the mind and the heart and compassion, the gut of Christ. And what a difference there is between natural affection, which is good as far as it goes, and supernatural affection, the compassion of Christ. His affection is not selective. It's not showered upon just a little group that He gets along with well. It's not cliquey. His compassion is showered upon all men, even the undeserving, even the unlovely. And His compassion isn't limited. In Christ, there is an endless source, an endless reservoir of compassion, and we have access to that unlimited source of compassion. And it's not limited by endurance either. Christ never grows weary of well-doing. He never grows weary of showing compassion to those who come to Him. And so we might have individuals in our lives for whom we think it pretty nigh unto impossible to show affection towards. And yes, it might be impossible in our own natural strength, our own natural affection, that might dry up towards that person mighty quickly. But Philippians also teaches us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And that also implies that because we are connected, like a branch connected to the vine, all that is of the vine is ours. And we have access to all the compassion of Christ. And as Paul wrote to the Romans, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to manifest through us the indwelling life of Christ. And so we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And as we abide in that relationship, and as that is the central focus of our lives, abiding with Christ, keeping our hearts, guarding it with all that we've got, when that's the case, then good fruit will come. Good fruit will appear on the branch that's abiding in the vine. And as we maintain that heart relationship to Christ, His compassion for others will be manifested through us as simply and naturally and normally as fruit appearing on the branch on a fruit tree. And our job is not to produce the fruit. Our job is not to conjure up a phony affection for others. Our job is to concentrate on our abiding relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow Him, by being yielded and surrendered to His will and allowing Him to work through us. And in time, God will demonstrate the victory that He's accomplished for us on Calvary. And that believer that used to be on our nerves, we will discover that he is now in our heart. And that God has shown us something, even in that person, that we have a compassion towards, something in common. And so this is not a cliche, not I but Christ. This is reality. This is the Christian life. God is performing that good work that He began in us. And He's never going to quit. And what He really wants is for us right now to be like His Son. Don't wait till we get to heaven to be like Him. God is working that out in us today. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And God's good pleasure is for every one of us to be like His Son. Or as the book of Hebrews ends, that God would make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, through the bowels of Jesus Christ, through the mind of Christ. And notice also in verse 8, Paul says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all." Did you know God keeps records about what's going on in our hearts? Now, the Philippians couldn't tell what was going on in Paul's heart. They couldn't see inside. But God can. And God keeps records. And He knows when we're yielded and we're allowing Christ to manifest Himself through us. And He also knows when we're not. When we choose to harden our heart with respect to showing affection towards someone else. And God keeps record of that. And not only so, but God keeps record of whether the affection that we do show towards someone is natural or supernatural. One is good, the other is far better. Whether it's sourced in the gut of Jesus Christ or the gut of ourselves. And all too often, as Christians, we run on natural affection. And when we do so, we're running in our own strength. And rest assured that sooner or later the arm of flesh will fail you and that natural affection will grow weary. And even though it might look the same for a while and it might feel the same for a while, the source is very different. Natural affection or supernatural affection manifested from the bowels of Christ through us. That is a privilege that is almost unspeakable. And it's a kind of affection that never grows weary. We'll never grow weary of. It's not selective. It's not limited. And Christ's compassion in us, as we practice that, as we live it out day by day and manifest it towards others, and in situations where we might not feel inclined, we remember the passage that commands us to put on bowels of compassion and mercy. And we do it, regardless of what we feel like. Then God is working in us to bring us to that desired end. He's making us like His Son. He's transforming us into the image of His Son. And before you know it, we will be able, just like the Lord Jesus was able, to show compassion even towards the unlovely. You see, Jesus was willing to die even for the men who drove the nails into His hands. To show compassion towards His enemies. And it's our privilege to be able to show the compassion of Christ, the gut of Christ, towards all. And we're going to discover later on in this book that even though it's not our purpose in doing so, one of the byproducts of this is we get joy, the joy of the Lord, to experience victory and know that it's not I but Christ, to know that God is in the process of changing me and making me like His Son, that now I'm beginning to think like the Lord Jesus and we can see and experience God working in our hearts. That brings joy. So Philippians is about compassion towards others that brings joy to self. And may that be our experience today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of not only being saved, but knowing that Christ dwells within us and seeks to manifest himself through us. Father, this is a privilege, a mystery hid from ages and generations. Lord, help us not to act as if it were hidden from us. Help us to be conscious of your indwelling presence day by day, that that might have an effect on the way we think and walk. And we'll thank and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.